Welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
You've got Numbers 13. Let's stand together in honor of God's good word. Thank you for coming out tonight on Monday night and being in this service. I know you're busy and you have jobs, you work, and put in long days. And so thank you for being faithful tonight, and I hope that you'll be here tomorrow night as well, praying that we have a great meeting. And thank you, Brother Thompson, for the privilege to come back and be in your church. I mean that and appreciate you so very much. Verse number, for sake of time, let me read just two verses. I think if you are familiar with the Bible in the Old Testament, you're familiar with this passage in Numbers, all right? Has to do with Kadesh Barnea and the turning back of the children of Israel. And I was going to read verses 26 through 31, 33, but let me just grab a couple of verses here, and we'll refer to the passage. Look at verse number 30. The Bible says, "And Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" And I want to speak tonight on this subject for a few minutes, keeping the who in view. Keep the who in view. Let's pray tonight, and we'll ask God to help us. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in church on a Monday night. Yesterday was your day, the Lord's day. And I understand it was a great day here at Capital City Baptist Church. What a great day. And I'm thankful, Lord, for the day you gave these folks. Thankful, Lord, for the day you gave us yesterday at Faith Baptist. But Lord, here we are now tonight. We need fresh help. We need fresh unction. We need fresh anointing. We need fresh power. We need that liberty that only the Holy Ghost can provide and bring to a service. And so I pray that you'll help us now to settle in and lock in on your scripture and your word. Will you teach us tonight? Will you help us, Lord? Will you encourage us? Will you use me like a carpenter would use a tool out of his pouch? And then, Lord, bless Brother Brown as he comes in just a little bit. Make him a great blessing to our church service tonight. We'll thank you for it. We love you, Lord. Thank you for all the good music that's blessed our hearts. Now, please be with the preaching in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you and be seated. Verse 30, "Let us go up at once," Caleb said, "for we are well able." I like that word well. Amen. In verse 31, the spies said, "We be not able. They are stronger than we." What made the difference between what Joshua and Caleb said and what those 10 spies said? And I'm convinced tonight that the group of 10 spies had their eyes on the what, and Joshua and Caleb had their eyes on the who. The 10 spies came back from that the going in and spying out the land, and they said, "Moses, you have no idea what we are up against. The people are strong that live in the land. The cities are walled and they are huge. The giants live in the land, the children of Anak. People, they saw the problems. They saw the what." Joshua and Caleb said, "Moses, God is on our side. God is with us." They had their eyes on the who. And folks, all through life, we are going to face the what's. There's no child of God is going to go through life without facing the what's. Now, I tell you what a child of God must do. A child of God cannot go through this life with his eyes on the what. We must go through this life with our eyes on the who. The what is the problem. The what is the object and the path. The what is the hurdle. The what is the difficulty. The who is the Lord God Almighty, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who is unchanging in power and in person, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the ruler of the universe, and the very same today that he was back in this day. He has not changed. Now we're going to keep our eyes either on the what or the who. We got to keep the who in view. Every pastor, the pastors that are here tonight, have heard comments like this. I've heard comments like this in 22 years of ministry in Bourbonnais. "Pastor, you do not know what we are facing. Pastor, this is what I am facing. Brother Angel, we aren't sure what we are facing. Preacher, I am afraid that this is what I am facing." Now, folks, I don't know the bulk of you. I know a few of you. And I certainly am not your pastor. I don't know what difficulties you may be facing. I don't know what problems you may be up against. It might be health related. It might be job related. It might be a problem in your spiritual life, getting a spiritual victory in some area of your spiritual life. It might be a marriage problem. It might be a family problem. It might be some problem I haven't even touched on tonight. But without minimizing anybody's what? Without diminishing the size of anybody's what? Without making light of anybody's what? I want to remind you tonight that the who is always greater than the what. The who is always greater than the what. You know, the truth of the matter is, 40 years later, and you know this story. I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know that. 40 years later, the Israelites would go in and spy out the land again under the leadership, this time of Joshua. And when the spies came to Rahab's house, you remember that story. Those spies learned that 40 years earlier, the who had already melted the hearts of the what, and the children of Israel could have walked right into the land of promise and possessed it 40 years earlier. This is what she told them, Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. She said to those spies, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you." Whoa. Did what dried up the waters of the Red Sea? That didn't happen last week. That didn't happen last month. That didn't happen last year. That was 40 years earlier. God, we heard how he dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. You see, people, the God of heaven, the who, had dried up the Red Sea for Israel, and the Canaanites heard that, and Israel was camped at Kadesh Barnea, and when they were camped there, the people who lived in Canaan were scared to death. Their hearts were fearful, but because the spies, the 10 spies, had their eyes on the what instead of the who, they didn't go in to possess the land. I want to show you a passage tonight. I know, look back in Exodus, hold your finger here in Numbers 13, because we're going to come look at chapter 14 in just a minute. But look back at Exodus chapter 15. This is the chapter that contains the song of Moses after the children of Israel had crossed over the Red Sea. And after God had drowned the Egyptian army, and Miriam took that tambourine and began to sing. And you got the song here in Exodus chapter 15. Look down at verse number 9. We won't take time to go through the whole thing, but look at verse number 9. The enemy said, "I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil." That was Pharaoh, that was the Egyptians. "My lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind," thou is God. "The sea covered them up, they sank as lead in the mighty waters." And they will forget years ago hearing Ron Garris preach on that passage and talked about them being sinkers. You know, you go to the fishing hole, you put a sinker, you put a piece of lead on your fishing line to make it sink in the water. And that's what he said in verse number 10. "They sank as lead in the mighty waters." That's what those Egyptians did. They sank like sinkers. Now look down at verse number 14. "The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, shall take hold upon them. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased." He's talking about the time that Kadesh Barnea. He's talking about the time when they would camp there and the Canaanites' hearts would be melted for fear and dread because they heard that this great people, the Israelites, had come through the Red Sea and escaped out of Egypt. The 10 spies got their eyes on the what. Joshua and Caleb had their eyes on the who. And friend, those people turned back because they allowed those 10 spies to put their eyes on the what instead of keeping the who in view. I'm talking about God had it all ready for them. The who had already taken care of the what. The what was already taken care of because who is like unto our God. Now let's go back to Numbers chapter 14. Now the necessary discipline when you and I face the what is to keep our eyes on the who. That's the necessary discipline because placing the what in view as opposed to keeping the who in view always has negative results. When you have the what in view instead of the who in view, it always produces negative results. It did here, it will in your life and my life. Let's look at it, give you three things. Three negative results that keeping the what in view instead of the who in view did to the children of Israel. Number one, first of all, it produced fear. It produced fear. Look at chapter 14 and verse number 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now you got the people's eyes are on the problem. They're on the what, and they're off of the who. They're off of God. And the Bible says they were scared and fearful of what their fate was. These walled cities and these giants and these inhabitants of the land of Canaan, and they lifted up their voices in fear and they wept. Now, folks, this is a very common occurrence when you and I get our eyes on the what instead of keeping the who in view when problems come, when difficulties come. For instance, the doctor says, I found something I didn't like from the last checkup you had. We need an x-ray. We need to run a test. It is then that we must put our eyes on God and not the potential problem. Tears can be shed. Anxiety and fear grips the heart. The fear of the unknown. And Paul said very clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's a disciplined mind. A mind that refuses to look to the what. A mind that instead focuses its attention onto God, keeping the who in view. You see, friend, keeping your sight locked on God produces calmness. It produces a stable spirit, a spirit of faith and not fear. If you get in that kind of situation where you get a phone call from the doctor, or you get a notice to come see the boss at work, you have no idea what the outcome's going to be. You know, the truth of the matter is the doctor could call and say, hey, everything is fine. The test all came back negative. Or the doctor may say, when can you come back in so we can talk, you know? He may say either one of those. But the truth of the matter is keeping your eyes on the who instead of the what, God will prepare you for whatever the what is. If you get your eyes off of him, you're going to be consumed by the what. But keeping your eyes on the who, God, he can prepare you for whatever the what is. I never was in the military. I never served our nation in that fashion. And I thank God for those of you men who did, maybe in this room tonight. Thank God for the time you spent serving our nation in the military. And I've talked to enough people and read enough books to know that fear is extremely paralyzing. And I've read those books with those guys in those foxholes, with maybe soldiers who are on their first tour of duty and first time in combat. And however, once in a while, in a foxhole, a soldier would have a companion who was overcome with fear. And they were paralyzed. Paralyzed. They couldn't move. In fact, sometimes they lost control of their bladder and so forth and so on because they were absolutely just paralyzed with fear. I remember years ago when I was saved I was at a boys' home when I got saved, and we were working in the field. And I won't go into all the details. I saw a tractor, a big old John Deere tractor, the rear tires of a John Deere tractor roll over a 3-year-old boy. I mean, I was picking up rocks, clearing a field, and I picked up this rock and I turned around to throw it on the trailer, and that tire was rolling over the top of that little 3-year-old boy, smushing his face down between his legs. And I remember I dropped the rock, and his daddy was on the other side of the tractor. And I dropped the rock, and I tried to holler out. Fear gripped my heart, and I was so paralyzed by fear, I couldn't even talk. I was just... And the dad saw me and saw what happened to the son. And long story short, thanks to be to God, that little boy didn't even get hurt. He was out running around playing the rest of the afternoon. Unbelievable. But my point is that fear paralyzes. And I will tell you what happens to Christian people. I've watched this over 22 years of pastoring the same church. I've watched people get their eyes on the what instead of the who. And when they get their eyes on the what, instead of keeping their eyes on the who, one of the negative results of that can be fear. And people get paralyzed, and they stop reading their Bibles, and they stop praying, and they stop witnessing, and they stop living by faith, and they stop walking with God. And in some cases, they stop coming to the church services and sitting in the Sunday school classes because fear has paralyzed them. Fear has gripped their heart. I remember when we went through our first building project, Brother Brown said today, he said, Terry, your hair's white. When I started with him 32 years ago, it was not this color, it was brown. But two building projects, brother, two building projects. This is what two building projects will do to your hair. And I remember we had planned and prayed and saved some money, and you know, we all were excited about the building project. This is the very first one. And I remember the day the guys showed up to push the dirt, the first time they showed up to push the dirt. And that wasn't just something we were going to do. Now we were in it. I mean, the bulldozers were on the property, and they were pushing the dirt aside. And that was on a Monday, February of 2000. And man, I was excited, and yet, you know, at the same time, the reality of it really fell on me, completely fell on me. Tuesday night was our soul winning night, one of them. And I was out by myself that Tuesday night because the men were odd, and I was out by myself. And I was out in the limestone area. Some of you know where that is. And I had made a visit, and to be honest with you, my mind was on the building. It really wasn't locked into soul winning like I should be. And I remember driving that car and thinking to myself, oh, all that I'd heard about building programs and what could happen to a church during a building program and what could happen to the people and what could happen to the pastor during a building program. And all that just fell on me afresh and anew, man. I was just literally, I was scared to death for some reason. And I remember crossing over the railroad tracks and I prayed a simple prayer. I said, oh God, you've got to help me. You've got to help me. And that was Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, I was sitting in the office. This is less than 12, 15 hours later. I was sitting in the office on Wednesday morning and I heard the phone ring and the secretary picked it up and she put on the intercom and she said, preacher, there's a man on the phone for you. I said, who is it? She said, his name is Cloyd Helton. I thought to myself, Cloyd Helton. I can't believe this. I went to Hal Anderson College in 1976, and Jim Vineyard put me in the bus ministry. Back in those days, you didn't have a choice about where you worked. Jim Vineyard put everybody in the bus ministry. And I was assigned to division number 6. And the division leader in division number 6 was Cloyd Helton. He was from Texas. And Cloyd had had polio or one of those diseases that affects the muscles when he was a little guy. And I think he had lost a portion of one of his legs and he walked with a crutch. His upper body was like Charles Atlas. But his legs, his lower body was very withered. But I never saw a man with such heart and such compassion. And I'm going to tell you, he'd visit in Chicago, you know, for 9-10 hours on Saturday and run that bus with that crutch. And sometimes his foot, his legs just giving him all kinds of trouble. And Cloyd and I got very close. I was only there 1 year. In the next year, Cloyd, his father died down here in Texas. And his father had a huge ranch. And he left Hal Anderson to come back to Texas to farm the land. And I had not, and about, oh, I don't know, I forget what it was, maybe 10 years after that, I'd run into him somewhere. And I had not heard from Cloyd in maybe 20 years. 20 years. And now he's on the phone. Well, what in the world does he want? So I picked up the receiver and I said, Cloyd. He said, Terry, how you doing? I said, man, I can't believe this is you. I can't believe I'm hearing your voice. I said, are you still in Texas? He said, I'm still in Texas. I said, what are you doing now? He said, well, I'm still farming and I help in a school where I go to church. I help some in the school. He said, in fact, I'm in the office today. And I said, man, it's so good to hear from you. What do you need? He said, don't need anything. He said, I was in the office this morning and I was just talking with the Lord and you got on my mind. And I thought I'd just give you a call, let you know that whatever it is you're facing, God's in control of this thing and it's going to be all right. And you've been on my heart, you've been on my mind. I said, Brother Cloyd, I can't believe this. I told him that just 12 or 15 hours earlier, I'd crossed over some railroad tracks in the car facing the first building program. I learned a lot in 10 years under Brother Brown. I learned so much under him. He taught me so much, but we never had been in a building program. I was on my own in this one. And I crossed over those railroad tracks and said, oh God, you got to help me. And I want to tell you something, friend. God, when you keep your eyes on the who instead of the what, it takes care of that fear that can cripple and paralyze you in your walk with God. God already had it taken care of. He already had a man who he was going to impress on his heart to give me a phone call. And I explained the situation to Cloyd. And he said, Terry, well, listen to me. He said, if it was easy, everybody would be doing it. So, brother, whatever it is, God's got what you need. He's going to take care of you. I could not believe it. Friend, when you get your eyes on the what instead of the who, you can get fearful, and fear paralyzes. Fear paralyzes. But wait a minute, that's not the only negative result that comes out of getting your eye on the what. The second negative result I see in this passage is the negative result of bitterness. Bitterness. Look at verse number 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, so forth and so on. They murmured against Aaron and Moses. Their spirit was filled with bitterness. And they sought for someone to lay the blame on. And so they lashed out at Aaron, and they lashed out at Moses, and they lashed out at God. They were angry, and they got upset with the ones that they thought were at fault for them being in that situation. Had they kept their eyes on God, they would have remained encouraged, and at least it would have kept their hearts from bitterness. But brother, when you get your eye on the what, instead of keeping the who in view, it can have the negative result of bitterness in your heart and in your life. I was at home one Monday night. This has been 2.5 years ago. I was at home on a Monday night, just sitting in the living room with my wife and whatever kids were home at that time, and the phone rang, my cell phone rang. And it was a little later than what you would expect somebody to call on the cell phone. And I saw it was one of our young men in the church, one of our young married men. And so I answered it. And he said, preacher, he said, I'm sorry to call you. And he said, I'm actually just driving home from work. And he said, I just need to talk for a little bit. And I said, okay, brother, talk on. He said, well, this was Monday. He said, pastor, he said, at the end of the week, I'm going to lose my job. I said, no. I said, tell me about it. So he began to talk about what had happened and what they were saying to him and what they were telling him. And you're not doing this, and you're not doing that, you're not getting this done, this is not doing right. Preacher, he said, I'm putting my heart into this thing. I'm working with everything I've got. And he said, I don't know what to do. I'm going to lose my job. And I said, brother, I'll tell you what to do. Tomorrow's Tuesday. On Tuesday, you go in and you work hard. And you do your best. And you don't get mad at your supervisors. And you don't go into work with a chip on your shoulder. You don't go in with an ugly spirit. You don't go in with this little attitude of rebellion. If you go in and if they fire you, you let them see you go out having done your best. I said to that brother, I said, the only one that can change their heart is God. I said, now you keep your eyes on him and you go in and you do your best, okay? And let's pray together. So we prayed together. And he said, thank you, pastor, and so forth. Now, here's what happened at the end of the week. The next couple days, a coworker came to him. They had a motivational meeting coming up toward the end of the week, and this coworker had been commissioned to do a skit at the motivational meeting. And this coworker came to the man in our church, and he said, I got to do this skit. He said, look, would you help me with this? He said, I need somebody to help me with it. And so the fellow said, yeah, I'll help you with it. And the brother from our church, man, he jumped in with all of his heart and with the threat of losing his job hanging over his head. He jumped in, he put himself into that thing, he poured his heart into that thing, and that skit went over like crazy. They had the people laughing and clapping, and they had a marvelous time. When it was over, the supervisor, the one who had told him on Monday that he was going to lose his job by the end of the week, the supervisor came to him and said, you're not going anywhere. We're going to keep you. We'll make a place for you. That was 2.5 years ago, friend. And that young man is still working in that job and making a better wage today than he was back then, in a better position. And that young man is married to Bob Ronson's niece. I'm talking about Ryan Harrison, and whose wife is our secretary. And the truth of the matter is that Ryan could have taken that news and got his eyes on the what, the problem, the difficulty, the hurdle. I'm going to lose my job. But when you get your eyes on the what, it always has negative results. And I tried to help Ryan. I tried to help Ryan to keep his eyes on God, because God is the only one who could take a situation like that and turn it around. When you keep the who in view instead of the what in view. People, problems make us bitter. God makes us better. People, problems fill us with wrath. God fills us with hope. Problems make us angry. God makes us sweet. Problems make us want to lash out at those we feel are responsible for our troubles. God makes us want to do our best in spite of the circumstances. When the difficulties come, keep your eyes on the who. On the who, not the what. First of all, you got the negative result of fear. Second of all, you got the negative result of bitterness. Let me say thirdly tonight, you got the negative result of retreat. The negative result of retreat. Look at verse number 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Look at what they said. Let us return. They came out of Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt. They were under oppression in Egypt. They had cried for deliverance from the land of Egypt. God brought them out of there, and under the leadership, they had overcome these small hurdles. And then they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they were up against the big one, and they got their eyes on the what. And you know what, preacher? They lost their momentum. They lost that forward by faith spirit. They desired to go backward, and they lost ground, and they wandered for 40 years in retreat. The problem did not create a forward by faith attitude. It created a retreat and fall back spirit. And friend, when you get your eye on the what, it will cause you to lose ground. It will cause you to go into retreat mode. It will cause you to lose momentum. But I'm glad to say to you tonight that in spite of the problem, the hurdle, the difficulty, if you can keep your eye on the who, if you can keep the who in view, you'll keep that forward by faith attitude, and you will not retreat. Do you remember when Jesus went, when Peter got out of the boat to go to Jesus, and he was walking on the water? Walking on the water. We read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. Walking on the water. And the Bible says when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. Now this man was walking on the water in a storm, with the wind blowing, with the waves tossing. In spite of that storm, he was walking on the water until he got his eyes on the what and took his eyes off of the who. And when he took his eyes off of the who and put his eyes on the what, retreat, he went down. That's the negative result of getting your eye on the what instead of keeping the who in view. The problem was the storm, the wind and the waves. But as long as he was fixed on the one who made the wind and the waves, he did very well in the midst of the storm. You know, I remember, I don't know if Brother Brown will remember this or not, but it was back in 1990. I worked for Brother Brown for 7 years, never thought about leaving there. Had planned to be there for life. We had 4 children. And working for him was fantastic. Now, I'm not just saying that because he's sitting here. I've told people that. It was wonderful. My in-laws lived 17 miles away. It was great. But in 1987, I got a phone call from a man who asked me about possibly considering pastoring a church, and I laughed it off, and I said, absolutely no way. But God used that phone call and started stirring my heart. And like an eagle stirs the nest, the Lord stirred my heart and began to just to put that in my heart. And it was about 3 years later that I finally accepted the call to go to Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, Illinois. The church had some problems, some pretty good-sized problems, and the school was in a mess. I won't go into all that, but anyway, had some pretty good-sized problems. And so it was the spring of 1990, and I was going through the last 2 or 3 weeks there at Marion Avenue under Preacher Brown's leadership, and I had packed up my office. All my stuff was put away, and the boxes were all ready to ship, and It was Friday. We didn't have a place to live in Bourbonnais yet, but we were still going to move. It was the Friday before we were moving on Monday. We were actually moving, packing the truck on Memorial Day, moving on Tuesday. And it was the Friday before that Memorial Day. And I was scheduled to preach the graduation exercises at the Grace Baptist Church. Brother Bob Parker was the pastor there then. And I was in the office that morning, Friday morning, and just taking care of the last few things before going up to preach there later that night. And the phone rang. And it was for Brother Brown. And it was a former pastor of Faith Baptist Church. And I think Brother Brown had actually called him because this man not only had a church, he had a Bible college. And Brother Brown was trying to maybe look for an assistant and was going to talk to him. And so the preacher had called Brother Brown back. And he said, the preacher said to Brother Brown, well, where's Terry going? And Brother Brown said, well, he's going to a place called Bourbonnais, Illinois, Faith Baptist Church. And the preacher said, no. He said, you're kidding. Preacher Brown said, no, that's where he's going. Why? He said, I used to pastor there. He said, he's not going there. He's not going to that church. Man, if he goes to that church, and he just started, if he goes to that church, I mean, it's not going to go. Those people aren't going to follow him. He's not going to get anything done over there. What's the matter with him? Why is he leaving you? And Brother Brown came into the office. He said, Terry, he said, Pastor, said, Brother so-and-so's on the phone. He said, now look, you get on the phone, and I'm going to go back in the office. I'm going to listen now. You need to talk to him. And so I got, if you remember this preacher or not, I got on the phone, and he told me all the same things he told me. He said, Brother Terry, he said, you're going to Bourbonnais? Why are you going there? What are you going to do there? Those people ain't going to follow you. Man, you're going to go over there, you're going to get discouraged. That place is a preacher's eater. What are you going over there for? What are you going to do over there? They're going to sit down on you, man. They sat down on me. They don't want to do anything for God. He said, why don't you just stay right where you are? Now, this is a respected man. If I called his name, I imagine 90% of you would know who I'm talking about. Brother, here I am, 33 years of age, a wife and four children. I got the most wonderful place in the world to serve in a great church. And I hung up that phone. You talk about a hurdle. You talk about a bump in the road. You talk about difficulty. And Brother Brown came running back in the office and he said, now Terry, he said, listen, what you need to do, you pray about this. And if you decide God wants you to stay here, we'll tell the people. And he said, we'll help with you. You'll stay right here and keep all the same stuff that you're doing. And he said, I just want you to get the mind of God about it. Man, I was never so discouraged in all my life. I was traveling to Grace Baptist Church to preach that graduation with the man who was going to take over the bus ministry. And I was supposed to travel with him and talk to him about the bus ministry on the way up and back. Dan Woodward, the other Dan Woodward. And I couldn't get my mind on a message. I was so filled with confusion and so filled with doubt. And dear God, what is it about this church? And am I going into a mess? I started to get my eyes on the what. My heart was just filled with all kind of doubt and confusion. I went to that service. I couldn't talk to Dan about the bus ministry. I couldn't get my mind settled on a message. I had to do something. I went to the platform with Brother Parker and sat up there. I looked out. Brother Brown was in that crowd. And there was probably 7 or 8 other preachers who were there. Because other people sent their kids to school there. And I remember during the special, I almost leaned over Brother Thompson and said to Brother Parker, preacher, get one of these other men to preach tonight. I can't preach. Almost did that. But the Holy Ghost wouldn't let me say that. And they finished the special. And I remember sitting in that chair and walking from that chair to the pulpit there in that little auditorium and saying, okay, God, please, for what it's worth, here it goes. Would you please help me? And friend, I want to tell you something. Anybody that's preached knows the difference of preaching and then preaching with the wind blowing at your back.
Amen.
And brother, something happened in that room. Something happened in that room that night. Up until that time, I had never preached with so much liberty, never preached with so much freedom, never preached with so much not just physical energy, not just fleshly energy, spiritual energy. A Holy Ghost anointing. I don't mind saying that. Don't walk around talking about being filled with the Spirit, but I'm talking about God came that night. And I knew it. And it was incredible. And when that service ended, it was like the assurance of God in my heart. And at that time, of course, Brother Brown was married to Diane, and they were leaving. I remember him telling me this the next day. They were leaving the parking lot, and Diane said to Brother Brown, she said, honey, in all the 10 years that Terry has preached, I have never heard him preach like that. Amen. And they will forget what he said. He said, honey, you never heard less of Terry than you did tonight. Now you let that sink in for a minute. He said, you never heard less of Terry than you heard tonight. And I know what he meant, brother. And if you got any spiritual sense whatsoever, you know what he meant too. Somebody else came in that room. And somebody else helped me. And somebody else touched me. And somebody else blessed me. I'm not a deserving preacher whatsoever. But brother, the last thing I had done was taken my eye off of the what and put my eye on the who. And when you've got your eye on the what, you'll go and retreat. I was that close to going in retreat and not going to Bourbonnais. But God helped me get my eyes on Him. And when you keep the who in view, in spite of the difficulties and the hurdles and the problems, you can move forward by faith. And now 22 years later, we don't have a perfect church. Some of you folks, Janice used to sit in that church, and her children, they know it's not a perfect church. The Pierces know us well. Not a perfect place. We got all kinds of difficulties like any other church. But brother, 22 years later, and the 170 some odd missionaries that we're privileged to support, and the kids who are in the ministry today, and the missionaries that are on the mission field today, and the property has been upgraded today, and we've got a good spirit and a whole host of good people and some young people coming up who love the Lord, want to serve God with their lives. What would have happened? I don't know what would have happened, but I know I almost came to the place where I went in retreat because I got my eyes on the what instead of keeping the who in view. And brother, when you get that, when the difficulties and the problems and the hurdles and those mountains that must be climbed, when they come into your path, you've got to keep your eyes on the who. Keep the who in view. If not, if you get your eyes on the what, you'll get fearful or bitter, or you'll go in retreat. And none of those are positives. They're all negative results. When the hurdles come, brother, keep the who in view. The who is always bigger than the what.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today. But more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.